Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The bottom line is that you have to make a decision whether or not you have a drink. Drinking today is what meat was in the day of Paul. There were a lot of Christians who were offended because people ate meat because they were sacrificed in temples and then they ate meat. And there were people who didn't eat meat for that purpose. And Paul said, if my eating meat offends my brother, then I will never eat meat again.
Being a Christian means we put others first. We look out for the interests and needs of others instead of focusing on ourselves and our desires. When it comes to drinking alcohol, this may look different for different people, depending on the struggles those around us face. But the Bible is clear about drinking when it comes to leaders in the church. Here's more from our study in Ephesians chapter 5 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The Bible says that which is done in darkness will be shouted from the rooftops. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you will reap life. And if there's something in your life that, you know, the Bible was brutally honest about the men in the Bible. There were some huge mistakes that Moses made, Abraham, David, and I'm sure they didn't want any of those things to be exposed. They would have wanted the good things, but not the bad things. We live in a different time when the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our sins and we can be forgiven and He will remember them no more. What a great promise for us. In other words, I don't have to know what you've done in the darkness. If you repent from it and have it forgiven, and you don't need to know what I've done in the darkness if I've repented from it and have been forgiven by Christ. What a good thing for us. And what a thing for us to know as well, that if we're living in a way that we should not be living, that everything will be exposed. It will all be revealed one day. And so those of you who may be slumbering, those of you who may just be going through life and not really involved in what God wants you to do, knowing the race that He has you to run and empowering you, awake from your sleep and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light and you will be that light. He now uses the third statement of how we're supposed to walk. Walk in love was verses 1-7. Verses 8-13 was walk in the light. And now from verses 15 to the end of the chapter is walk circumspectly. See then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly simply means careful. Be careful how you walk. The Bible says walk carefully so that you don't fall into temptation. The Bible says when a brother is in sin, you who are spiritual, go to such a one and restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you fall into sin, knowing that we live in a dangerous world. We have in us something that is prone to pride. There's just something in me that wants you to think that I'm really spiritual, more spiritual than anybody else that is out there. And there's just something in us that we have that tendency to spiritual pride. Even when we overcome certain sins, that can turn into a pride. We can begin to look down our nose at other people. We can become pharisaical. We can become like the Pharisees instead of the men and the women that God really wants us to be. So we want to walk carefully because we know that it's dangerous. It's like if you're out on a ship on the ocean, you got to get your sea legs. You got to walk carefully for a while, because if the water is rough and the floor under your feet is moving, then you could easily trip and you could stumble and you could fall. He says, therefore, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To redeem the time, there's another place where Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are short. The days are short in a couple of different ways. First of all, Jesus said, I'm coming back. Jesus said in John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. Now, Jesus' words were this: if I go away, I'm coming back again. So let me ask you this question. Did Jesus go away? And what did he say? If I go away, I'm coming back again. And Jesus will come back. And note that in John 14, 1, he didn't say, if I go away, I'm going to come back and be with you guys. He said, I'm going to come back and receive you, that where I am, you may be also. He goes on in that chapter to talk about making a mansion for us, that we are not left homeless in heaven, but God makes a place for us, and that place is in the fellowship of him, and how powerful that will be. Jesus also told us in Matthew 25, that we don't know when he's going to return, that he could return at any moment, that intimate return or the any moment return of Jesus Christ, that he could come back today, he could come back in 50 years, he could come back in 200 years. We don't know. And so we want to make sure that we're using the time the best that we can now. There's also something else that we don't know. We don't know how much time we have here. We don't know how much time we have. Our days may be shorter than we think. We may think that we have more time, which is a real drag for someone who's prepared a long time for retirement and then doesn't get to experience that retirement. But the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. We want to redeem the time. We want to take the days that God has given us and be as faithful with those days as we can possibly be, redeeming the time because the time is short. The third thing to understand is not only that Jesus could come back to you or that you might go to him, but is to understand the time goes by so fast. And the time that we have let go by now is time that we'll never get back again. And time is just screaming. The Bible says that in James, our lives are like a vapor. They're here one moment and they are gone the next. And it's funny because whenever I quote that, it's the older people in the room that are shaking their heads. Yep. It's like just yesterday to me that my daughter was born and I have a granddaughter who's 9. Time just flies by. And we want to be faithful to take the time that we have today and make sure that we're doing what God wants us to do. There is a time for rest. There's a time for leisure. But there's also a time to do the work that God's called you to do, to pull things together and say, Lord, I want to be faithful. I want to shine as a light. I want to run the race. I want to finish the race that you've given me. I want to fight here, not as boxing the air, but doing what you have called me to do. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He said a little bit earlier, do not be fools, but be wise. But now he tells us how we walk in wisdom. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understanding God's will helps us to be wise. Now, what is God's will for us? What town God wants you to live in? What church God wants you to go to? The person that he wants you to marry? Understand what the will of God is. I believe that there are times in our lives where there is a point where God's sovereignty works out absolutely as a pinpoint. God has certain places he wants you to be. He has certain cities he wants you to be. And he has certain people he wants you to know. And there's nothing that's going to change that. God in his sovereignty is going to bring those things to pass. But God's will is not so much what town you live in or what church you go to or what car you drive or what job you have. But God's will is how we live while we're in that church, how we live while we're driving that car, how we live while we're in our marriage, how we live while we're doing what God's called us to do. The Bible won't tell you what town to move into. If you try the old trick of flipping through the Bible, opening it up and pointing to find out where you're going to live, you're going to end up living somewhere in the Middle East. Open it enough times to point enough places and you're finally going to hit Bethlehem and go, well, I guess I'm moving to Bethlehem. And you might have romanticized a little bit about what Bethlehem is like, because if you ever go there today, it's not like the Bethlehem of old. You go, huh, God, I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't tell you who you are supposed to marry. Lord, tell me, who can I marry? Who can I marry? Who can I marry? It's like the guy who opened up his Bible. Lord, just speak to me. Opened up his Bible and pointed to it. And it said, Judas went out and hung himself. Thought, that can't be right. And he closed it and opened it up again and pointed to another place. And it said, go out and do so, therefore, likewise. The Bible doesn't tell us those specific things. Now, what town we live in, who we're going to marry, what job we're going to have, what career we're going to try to pursue, those ought to be prayerfully considered. You prayerfully seek God and you make a decision. I don't know about you, but God doesn't speak audibly to me. He didn't tell me, Robert, go to Tucson. Robert, marry Kathy. I had to seek God and then prayerfully make a decision, and then you move forward with faith. And I always do it with believing that God is big enough to change it if he needs to. If I pray and make a decision, and then God is that's the wrong decision, you made the wrong decision, God's big enough to intervene if I prayerfully make those decisions. I'm not saying those decisions aren't important, and I'm not saying that God doesn't have a certain job for you, a certain place for you, or a certain person for you. I believe all of that is true. You're just not going to find them in the scriptures. What you're going to find in the Bible is how you're supposed to live in all of those things. The will of God is our conduct and the kind of people we are. And he's going to go into that in Ephesians chapter 5. When we get into the role of a woman and the role of a man in marriage, when we get into the spiritual warfare at the end of the book, we discover what the will of God is. So we find out how God wants us to drive our cars, how God wants us to interact with one another. And that's true wisdom. Being able to pinpoint God's direction for the will in our lives. I don't know that there is always a bullseye for God's will, but we do know that there is ways in which God wants us to live. And so we are wise when we are seeking what the will of the Lord is. He goes on to say here then, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, a couple of things about this statement. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. A few years ago, there was a group of churches that began to teach that we were supposed to be drunk in the Spirit. That God was causing us to be, and in their services, they would stagger and even walk around, I'm drunk in the Spirit. This is not a verse of comparison. It doesn't say, don't be drunk with wine and be drunk in the Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says, don't be drunk with wine and be filled with the Spirit. It's not a passage of comparison. It's a passage of contrast. Never or rarely are you more out of control than when someone is drunk. And you are never more in control when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It is even the last fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Maybe it was last, so whenever we would say that list and we remember it, that would be the last one, self-control. Even the spirit of the prophets is controlled by the prophets. There's self-control in everything that we do. God doesn't come upon us and make us do something that we don't want to do. There's always self-control that is with it. When it says, do not be drunk with wine, a couple of things. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about drunkenness. Talks about the fool is the one who goes out and gets drunk. There's dissipation. There's all kinds of bad decisions that are made when someone is drinking or when someone has gotten drunk. The examples of people getting drunk in the Bible, Noah got drunk after the flood and then took off his clothes and acted shamefully. We don't even know what the acted shamefully was. Lot got drunk and slept with his two daughters. His two daughters actually got Lot drunk and slept with him, and he conceived sons, that was a son and a grandson at the same time. That's the idea of dissipation. There are dozens of passages that warn against alcohol. The Bible tells us don't look at wine while it swirls in the glass. Don't look at wine and don't look at strong drink. But it's also important for us to understand that there are passages that, I don't know if I want to say commend drinking, but there are passages that say that are not as negative, that are even positive. For every one that might be positive, there are dozens that are negative. Understand that. But the Bible says that God made wine to make men's hearts merry. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus drunk wine. Jesus was called a wine bibber and a friend of sinners because he drank wine. And so the Bible never says, don't drink. The Bible never says to do it. Understanding that their wine in their day was not necessarily the same as our wine in our day. And you may have heard someone teach before that new wine was grape juice and that there was intoxicating wine, but it was rare. And that the wine that is most often mentioned in the Bible is not wine that you can be intoxicated by. But I don't know how you can say that, because if this word for wine isn't the word for wine, like today, then how are they going to get drunk with it? If it says don't be drunk with wine, but the wine is really grape juice, then you can't get drunk with it. So it had to be intoxicating. It is true that they diluted the wine, or they poured wine into their water, because the alcohol in the wine killed the bacteria in the water. So you could purify water, but it didn't mean that you couldn't drink twice as much to be able to get drunk. And also, wine today that has 12 or 13% alcohol, wine in their day might not have had as much, although there are those that say that it does. The bottom line is that you have to make a decision whether or not you have a drink. Drinking today is what meat was in the day of Paul. There were a lot of Christians who were offended because people ate meat because they were sacrificed in temples and then they ate meat. And there were people who didn't eat meat for that purpose. And Paul said, if my eating meat offends my brother, then I will never eat meat again. He would have nothing that was going to offend someone around him. Having a beer, having a glass of wine. I have a good friend of mine who is a pastor, and he has a drink with his dad. He's done it his whole adult life. He has a glass of wine with his dad. And I talked to him in depth about it 2 or 3 years ago. And he said, there's nothing in the Bible. You show me where I can't have a drink? And so I talked to him about the passage where it says that deacons are not to be near wine, are not to be given over to much wine, and where elders are not to be stay near the wine. But each one of those, again, is not to be near it or not to be given over to much. You make that decision. A lot of times it's connected to the things that people have gone through in the past or family. And also, again, for brothers and sisters that may stumble. You may have freedom to be able to have a drink, but what if your freedom to be able to have a drink influences someone who is an alcoholic? A few years ago, a friend of mine started to drink, and I heard that he was drinking with another friend that I had that has walked away from the Lord since, who was an alcoholic. He had divorced his wife. The alcohol had literally destroyed his life, and I was amazed that he sat down to have a drink with him. We want to be careful and seek the Lord on all of those things, but being drunk with wine is always, always forbidden. And we make decisions seeking the Lord, again, on being wise. And it's interesting that as he talks about wisdom, he brings up drinking here. So he says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's our desire. There is a comparison between drinking wine and being filled with the Spirit. When you drink, you are influenced by the wine. That's why there's dissipation to someone who gets drunk. They end up making decisions that they would never make if they weren't drunk. So there is an influence of alcohol, and there is an influence of the Holy Spirit. When we take the Holy Spirit into our lives, when we are aware of it, we are influenced by it, and we make good, solid, godly, wise decisions by the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Do not be foolish, but be wise. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, which is what we do when we gather together to worship. We in one voice, in one accord, lift up in songs and psalms, and we praise the Lord and we sing unto Him, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this whole section of conduct, he's brought it up time and time again that we are to give thanks. When he talked about having no corrupt language, no coarse language, he said, but rather the giving of thanks. God wants us to be thankful, mindful of all of the good things that God is doing in our lives. And there's a great example in the Old Testament of the children of Israel who constantly complained. They complained so much that Moses wanted to give them back to God. And when he said he wanted to give them back to God, God said, nope, they're not mine, they're yours. God didn't want to claim them. Moses didn't want to claim them because all of the complaints, instead of being thankful, taking time to truly say, God, thank you for all you've done, for being my Savior, for forgiving me for all of those things. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Now look at that last verse, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. I take it that none of us are offended when we read that. Submitting to one another, you want me to submit? Because in a little while, the word is going to be used again, but it's going to say, wives, submit therefore unto your husbands. And all of a sudden now, submit? My dog, you want me to submit? So we'll talk more, obviously, in the weeks that are to come, what it really means to submit. But before it ever told a wife to submit to her husband, it tells all of us that we are to submit to one another. Submitting to one another is simply being willing to yield. What is the passage there? I think it's in James. It says, the wise man is willing to yield. I use that with the staff. I like to find out what the staff wants to do when we have a new vision, we're heading in a new direction. I like to be willing to yield when they have ideas and they bring things up. Sometimes even if it's not a decision that I would do, saying, you know what, I don't feel strongly about it, so let's go your way. Let's see what happens. Submitting to one another, being willing to say, and by the way, that's in a family as well. We're going to revisit this as we get into what it really means for a wife to be submissive to her husband, but it works in a family as well. The husband that says, I'm the leader and you will do what I say, I don't know that that's a wise man. A husband that learns how to submit to his wife as his wife submits to him and learns how to lead in a strong way, the way the Lord leads. Again, we'll get into all of this a little bit later on. This is kind of just a little bit of a preview. But you remember that we are to submit unto Christ and that Jesus is our Lord. And he leads us by sacrificing for us, by laying down his life. And we lead our wives, men, in the roles God has given us by sacrificing, by laying down our lives, by loving them. And if they truly see sacrifice from us, if they truly see us laying down our lives and really loving them, then I don't believe there'll be any problem submitting and following. By the way, the same is true in the reverse. I know that my wife loves me. I know that she respects me. And so when she has something that she feels strongly about, I have no problem submitting to what she wants. Again, I got a lot more that I want to say on that, but we'll talk about it more. But the introduction into that section starts with this verse, submit therefore to one another. And now he goes into a whole section on how we are to submit to each other. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that you give us direction on how we are supposed to live. And Lord, we also pray as we consider being filled with the Spirit. We want to be filled by your Spirit. We want to be empowered by you. We want that to be the driving force of who we are and who we are supposed to live. And Lord, we pray that you would show us how you want us to live, what is acceptable to you, our God. We thank you for this. We pray that you would bless us as we leave this place and find out all that you have for us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed by Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Tucson. It is our prayer that our Bible teachings would help you to understand and apply God's powerful word to your life every day. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's J-U-L-I-A-N, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East or Southwest Tucson. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study and drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.